thinks the Lord would not hold it against him if he didn't come tonight since I was speaking. Apparently a lot of people thought that. May the Lord not lay it to their charge. If you want to turn to 2 Kings 5, for most of us, probably for all of us, life does not consist of one thrilling moment just heaped right upon another. We have times that are exciting. We have times that are not maybe as exciting. My family just got back from vacation, went to Gatlinburg. Some of it was fun. I like seeing the kids have fun. I don't like crowds. I don't like a lot of noise. I'm just old. Fogey. You wait in line for a long time to ride a ride that doesn't last very long. And I think that's kind of like life. We spend a lot of time waiting for, you know, the moments we think are the exciting one. I think this same principle holds true in our Christian walk as well. Not everything we ever do is going to be over the top, slap you in the face, fantastic. I see preachers sometimes promoting their congregations or whatever they're working on. You won't believe what's going to happen next. You know, it's so unbelievable. It's like every Sunday they try to one-up what they did the previous Sunday. Had a superintendent once that would tell us, "I'm constantly amazed at the job you guys are doing. I'm constantly amazed." Somebody said, "If you're constantly amazed, are you ever amazed?" And I think that's a good point. And if we don't realize there are ups and downs, we may get discouraged. I said 2 Kings, stay there, but turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17 as well. Because you know that rush from when you first obey the gospel wears off, and then what? Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, all things made new. And someone says, well, see there, your relationship with God has changed, but you haven't changed. If you had financial debt before you were baptized, you're going to come up out of the watery grave and still have debt. If you had a temper before, you're going to have a temper after that you're going to need to work on. Right? Right? C.S. Lewis said, before I became a Christian, now Lewis was an Anglican, he's talking as he perceived himself. He said, I don't think I fully realized that your life after conversion is pretty much like your life before your conversion. You're doing most of the same things you were doing before. He said, I hope with a new spirit, but still the same things. Sometimes we want to do things that are amazing for God. That's admirable, but we become disheartened when these opportunities don't present themselves like we think they should. I want you to turn again to 2 Kings 5 if you're there. And you remember this story. Naaman has leprosy, and he goes to the prophet Elisha. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And he wasn't grateful. Notice what he said in verse 11. He said, I thought that he would come out here, call on the name of his God, strike the place, and recover the leprosy. It's almost like he was expecting some kind of religious experience. Now notice verse 12. Aren't the rivers in Damascus better than all the rivers here in Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And then he turned and went away in a rage. I think it's fortunate for Naaman that he had friends with cooler heads, at least on this occasion. Notice what they said to him. My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he says, wash and be clean? In other words, Naaman, if the prophet had said, you need to go climb some mountain, you need to go conquer some army to prove your worth to God, to prove you're worthy of this cure, would you have done it? Well, I believe he would have. Well, then how much more when all he says is go wash and be clean? Turn to Luke 16 and verse number 10. Because here's what I want to think about for a little bit tonight. Do we sometimes wait on great things to do for God, but overlook the small stuff I say small stuff at least as we see it. Do we want to do big things for God, but we won't do what we perceive to be the small things? Luke 16:10, Jesus says that if you are faithful in that which is least, you're going to be faithful also in much. If you're unjust in the least, you'll be unjust in the much. Alan, would you read, go back and pick up and read 9, 10, and 11 from Luke 16.
Make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you in their everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteousness,
all right, I just want to make sure that's what it said in verse 11, and it was still there, so good. What's Jesus saying here? If you will do the little things right, the small things right, chances are you're going to be a person who does the big stuff right too. If you can be trusted to dot your I's and cross your T's, chances are you'll be able to handle bigger things. On the other hand, if you won't do what's right in the small stuff, how can you be trusted in the big stuff? Right? So many are obsessed, I think, today with climbing the ladder, with greatness, that they overlook other important matters. Turn to Ephesians 4:32. I'm going to have Robert read that in a moment. I'm going to share with you another quote from William Barclay. Barclay was not a member of the church. You don't have to be a Christian to say things that are true. You just got to kind of keep an eye on him, because when he's wrong, he's wrong. But when he's right, he's right. Barclay said, unless a man's Christianity makes him kind, it is not real. You know, we teach our children memory verses, and that's good. Acts 2:38, they need to know it. Mark 16:16, need to know it. I want my kids to know the plan of salvation. But I want them to know Ephesians 4:32 as well. Robert, do you have that? All right. I can remember when you're in preaching school, they send you out to other congregations and inflict you on them. You got like 3 sermons, maybe, that you preach 10 times at every place. We had friends that would go with us and they'd see, oh no, he's preaching that sermon again. But we went out to eat with a church group after I visited some congregation to preach. And one of the leading men of the congregation, we were out at this restaurant, was rude to a waitress. Was rude to her. And I thought, you know, what message did that send? You know, so she gave him water instead of Sprite. You know, and that's one of life's bitter disappointments, I know. You got my drink wrong. But when you get a chance, would you come by and worship with us? I mean, was that what you're going to say? You know, what impression do we leave on others? I think we've probably all known Christians in our time. I almost hesitate to use that term to describe them. Christian is one who belongs to Christ, one who you would think is Christ-like. Have you ever, surely not, have you ever known a Christian you didn't care to be around? I mean, don't name anybody. For the simple fact that they're mean, or they're unreasonable, or else they're just plain hard to get along with. And isn't that sad? Ever thought about that? I have known Christians before in my day that I would rather be around people in the world than them. Isn't that sad? It's because they're nicer. Philippians 4 verse 5 you ought to make a note of, because don't you think that of all people on earth, Christians ought to be kind? Of all people on earth. Now, if you have the King James, this won't read the same, but the ESV and more modern versions, Philippians 4 5, Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. You consider yourselves a reasonable person. I think the King James says moderation, and people just they hear that today and that doesn't register with our 21st century ears. They think that moderation means, you know, do something just a little bit, but not too much. Right? Let your reasonableness be known. I want people to think of me as a reasonable person. I'm not always right. You can talk to me. I'm approachable. I think that's the main thing. You know, if you have a question about something that I've said or done, you know, people, ever been around people that people walk on eggshells around? I've seen, and it can ruin a church, a congregation. I believe I've seen that before, not here. But people that everybody else has kind of agreed, you know, well, you know, that's just how they are. And if people just, you know, everybody takes that position. That's just how they are. Well, I'm almost thinking, what? Mean? Spiteful? That's just how they are. And you have to walk on eggshells because anything you say, they're going to, you know, take offense at or misconstrue, whatever. Paul once prayed to be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. That's interesting to me. You know, I get the wicked part. I don't want to be, but unreasonable. After I became a school teacher, I can appreciate that. Unreasonable people. Be reasonable, see things my way, is what the old thing said. I want you to think about this. I wanted to share another quote from Barclay. I think I took it out because it was kind of similar to this. But Barclay said this, "Some men are princes at work and tyrants at home." What do you think about that? Ever known folks? Just as friendly as they can be on the job. Walk in Monday, "Hey, everybody. How are you doing?" You know, back slapping and whatnot. Friendly, outgoing, but at home, they're a tyrant. They're not nice. They're not kind. They're not that gregarious person. Prince at work, tyrant at home. That's not how any of us I know want to be. I want to look at the flip side of this coin because on the other side of it, there are many Christians who are very kind, but they're afraid they'll never be able to do enough to please God. You know people like that? They think that you, no matter what you do, you can't please God. Now, I know that at the end of the day, none of us is perfect, and in that, there's a sense we're unprofitable servants. I believe that passage, certainly. But I also know on Judgment Day, Jesus is going to say at least to some, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Right? Now, we're unprofitable in the sense of what it cost to purchase us versus, you know, what we've cost him in return. We can never pay off that debt, but we can still be faithful. We can still please God. And it's not healthy for us to go thinking, no matter what I do, no matter how much I try, I'll never be able to please him. What about, I thought about some examples. What about a young mother? We have several mothers, young mothers here in the congregation. And they say, you know, "I would love to do more for the Lord. I wish I could do more. Maybe, you know, teach a ladies' Bible class or maybe help out with a ladies' day. Do something. I wish I could do more, but I don't feel like I can get anything done for having to take care of my kids." Do you think mothers ever feel like that maybe? "Oh, I could do more. I wish I could do more." Do we sometimes criticize these women? If only in our minds. If only in our minds. "Well, why wasn't she at class? Why didn't she come to that meeting we had? Well, where was she?" Right. I would say to these women that you are doing exactly what the Lord would have you to do. If Waylon Burton were here, I think he would have amen that. I'm not certain. I've been trying for weeks to get an amen out of Waylon Burton. He'll amen others, but not me. But if he were here, I'm pretty sure he would have amen that. So let's just act like he did. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. You're doing just what you're supposed to do, young mothers, in taking care and raising up your children. You can't be 12 places at one time. And your first obligation there, right? To your husband, to your children. Paul said, I would therefore the younger women, and in this context, he's talking about widows. He said, I would therefore the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. Guide the house. The woman is the queen of the home. I know sometimes people get nervous. They say, oh, don't say that she rules the home. I understand the husband is the head of the wife. But this says that the wife, what's her sphere? What has God designed for her? I hope no one here ever thinks that I would denigrate the role of women. Women and men are equal before God in their worth. God loves them just as much as He loves us as men. We have different roles. Right? We're all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28, but we have different roles. And he said, I would therefore that the younger women guide the home. Give no occasion to the adversary for reproaching. What about those of us that also have secular jobs? Right? Secular. We're not preachers. We're not just Bible class teachers. We have other jobs in the world. You ever catch yourself thinking this? I have. If only I did not have to work, oh me, I could do so much more for God. If I didn't have to go to my job, I could do so much more for God. I think, I think I can say this because I see both sides of this. I think sometimes some preachers, none that you know, but I think sometimes some preachers, if they're not careful, there's nothing wrong with being thankful that you can devote yourself full time to God's service. And I don't begrudge a preacher who says, I'm so glad I'm able to serve God full time. I don't begrudge that. But what I would be careful about is if someone thought, you know what, I'm so fortunate I serve God full time as opposed to those that have to go to jobs, as opposed to those that go to work. I would be careful there. I would be careful there. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially his own kinfolk, especially his own household, look what he says. He has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Worse than an unbeliever. Worse than someone who does not believe in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Who could that possibly be? The man who does not provide for his own and he's able to. Right? If you're able-bodied and you won't provide, you've denied the faith. And so it's not as though, well, when I go to work, when I go to my 9-to-5 job, I'm not serving Christ then. No, you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. Not everybody is a preacher. Everybody couldn't be a preacher. Who would want to be a preacher? But you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. W.E. Vine. You ever heard of him? Vines was an expository dictionary of New Testament work. He wrote a bunch of books. A lexicographer. But Vine had an interesting comment in his commentary. He wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians. And Vine said this, the fulfillment of our daily occupation, your 9-to-5, is as much the Lord's work as that of a spiritual character in which we also engage. I don't think we think of it like that, though. I think we think, oh, I could do so much more for the Lord if I didn't have this job. And working at your job, you're providing for your family, you're doing the Lord's work. Just because you're not, you know, sitting down and having a Bible study with someone 24/7 doesn't mean you're not doing the Lord's work. He expects us to provide for our families. Remember what Paul said when he closed out 1 Corinthians 15. Be ye therefore steadfast, right, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No work done for the Lord is in vain. When we go to our jobs and we're providing a living, we're working for the Lord. And I think that's something that we don't realize maybe as much as we should. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This may be the last text we look at. I'm going to share it with you from the English Standard Version. Because what I have tried to say tonight is you can want to do such great things for God. I want to do something big for Him, that you overlook the things that really God expects you to be doing. And you're waiting all this time for some great big thing to come along so that you can hop on and do this for God, when every day you're letting things go by that you could be doing that really are very important, that we just don't see them that way. We see them as small things. And God doesn't. Remember 1 Samuel 16:7, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth. We look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." Well, notice 1 Corinthians 7:17. "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." I underline that in my Bible, especially the A part there. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. That's intriguing to me. The Lord has assigned to us. You ever worry, I wish I was doing this, I wish I was doing that? And He says, you lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you. I'm not saying this to flatter Him. That would be wrong. But I could not do the things that Alan does. He does so many things in the kingdom. And I'm not trying to embarrass him. And I'm not trying to flatter, as I said. But I think about all the things he does. And if I sat at home and thought, well, I'll never do that, I'll never be able to do that, I think sometimes preachers do that and they kind of sulk and feel sorry for themselves. And Paul said, you need to lead the life the Lord has assigned to you. You have your own sphere. You have your own area, right, of expertise, or your own area where God expects you to work and labor. And I need to remind myself of that, I think, from time to time. If I'm envious, or I'm thinking if the grass is greener, lead the life God has called you to lead. In connection with that, one last quote from William Barclay. He said, "Don't ever forget this. In the everyday duties of life, we make or mar a destiny, and we win or lose a crown." Cade texted me before service and said, what songs do you think would go along with your lesson? It's always nice when the person who's leading songs will pair up songs that go along with your lesson. And I told him, well, some songs about service. The song that he sang before we got up, I thought was an excellent one. Especially the second verse. Did you notice the second verse? I'm glad you led the second verse and didn't skip from 1 to 3. "Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He will not forget His own." Does that not encourage you? That encourages me. It reminds me of 2 Timothy 2:19. "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God standeth." You're having this seal. "The Lord knoweth them that are His." Nahum 1 and verse 7. "The Lord is good, a stronghold of the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." So wherever your place of work is, whether it well-known, of little repute, it is great if God is in it. If you're working, providing for your family, doing the best you can. I think sometimes we're too hard on ourselves. I really do. Maybe sometimes we're not hard enough. But I think sometimes maybe we are too hard on ourselves. The life that God has called to lead us is not too tedious for us. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I think the image you have of God will go a long way to determining your own self-image and how you view Christianity. Some people view God as this taskmaster in the sky, that no matter what they do, they can never please Him. Did you know Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, had a hard time calling God His Father and praying, "Our Father who art in heaven"? You probably already know that, because his own father was abusive. It was hard for him to picture God as a loving father because his own father was abusive. How do you picture God? What kind of God do you serve? Right? God is a God of compassion. He's a God of justice. But we don't need to forget that He's slow to anger, full of mercy, abounding in steadfast love and compassion. And it's those little things that we do every day. Not some one big thing that probably will never come along, but the truly important things, the things we do every day. That's what's making our destiny, and that's where we're winning or losing our crown. Said all that, this is the sum of the things we have said, the Hebrews writer said. You need to do the best you can. Serve the Lord the best you can where you are with what you have. That's all He expects of us. Like the song says, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, then what? Right? Just a cup of water is all that I demand. Lead the life the Lord has assigned to you. My life may be different than yours, yours different than someone else's. We don't need to compare notes and figure out whose is better. Lead the life. You remember God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. The Bible even says that God knows. He telleth the number of the stars. He telleth them all by name. You know how many stars there are? I think we've even talked about this before. 100. So they don't know. They don't know, but I've read before like 100 septillion. I don't even know. That's 10 to the 27th power. That's a lot. And God knows them all. That's a 1 followed by 28 zeros. That's a lot. And the Bible says He knows them all by name. It's like He has names for every star. Ever thought about that? That's a lot to name. And then we wonder, does God care about me? Well, He cares more about us than He does the stars, doesn't He? The very hairs of your head are numbered. So God takes care of you. He knew you before you were born. He watches over you. Lead the life He assigned to you. And don't fret. Don't spend your life obsessed with greater responsibilities. When am I going to be given more to do? When am I going to advance? Fulfill the ones you have. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you are faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful when entrusted with larger responsibilities. Our problem is, my problem is sometimes remembering that who's really in control. That's my problem. I think if I just work harder, or if I just do this, or if I just do, who's in control of my life? Right? God. Do you not believe that? Who's in control of your life? Remember what God told Daniel, or what He told Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar had to learn a lesson and essentially became like a horse for a while out there in the field with his long nails and eating the grass? I want you to know, He said, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. God is in control. Our problem sometimes is a faith problem, a lack maybe of trust. Lord, I know that things are going to work out just like You want them to. Help me to be patient. Help me to wait on You. The mills of God grind exceedingly fine. They grind exceedingly slow, someone has said. But the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Are you in that group? Then they will work out. Maybe not the way you planned. Maybe not the way you had hoped, but they'll work out in your best interest. Let's close with this. Are you doing your everyday duties to the best of your ability? If so, you are serving the God of heaven and earth. Isn't that a wonderful thought to contemplate? Elisha told the servant. Naaman goes with his chariots and his horse, goes to the prophet's house, as it were. Does Elisha even come out to see him? sends out his servant. Do you think that kind of flew all over Naaman? I am captain of the host of the king of Syria's army, and you can't even come out to see me? He sends a servant. He sends a messenger. Go dip in the Jordan. He says, I don't think so. I don't think so. And his servant said, they said, my Lord, wash and be clean. He did, and he was. What is the plea today for becoming a Christian? You know, leprosy was an awful disease. Sin afflicts the soul. How do we get rid of the sin in our lives if we've never obeyed, never taken those first steps? Well, we wash and be clean. The people today say, how can that be? How can you be baptized and your sins washed away? I'll not do it. That's how Naaman was, fortunately. Fortunately, he had some people that cared about him enough to reason with him. And fortunately for him and to his credit, he relented. Someone today needs to be saved. What do? You believe Jesus is God's Son? Are you willing to admit that, to say that you believe that, to acknowledge Him? Turn from your wrongs. Try to do right as best you can. Will you be baptized? You remember what Saul was told. Why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized. Wash away your sins. Wash and be clean. And if you're here tonight and you've never done that and you're sufficiently convinced, you don't need to make any rash decisions. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Don't make a rash decision, but you make the correct one. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is who he claimed to be? God in the flesh, very God, his Son. He died for you. They buried him, but he did not stay buried. He rose, forgave our sins, ascended now, 1 Peter 3:22, at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Do you believe that? If you will you admit it? Jesus said, if you confess me, I will confess you before my Father. That verse intrigues me. If you will confess me before men, before lowly men, I will confess you before my Father and the holy angels. Quite a difference, isn't it? If you're here tonight and that describes you, what you need to do, think about it carefully and do that. Do that tonight. If you're here having obeyed the gospel and want the prayers of your brothers and sisters, we're happy to do that as well. Won't you come? Won't you come as we stand and sing?